Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, Christ the Lord, risen again. We're meditating on verse 18 of Psalm 51. It's printed at the bottom of page 82 in your worship folder. As it pleases you, do good for Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. We pray. Jesus, fill us with sorrow for your death, reverence for your holiness, gratitude for your grace, and joy for your victory. Amen. In his dear name, my dear celebrating Christians, getting back to the basics is easier to talk about than it is to do it. You've probably heard the story about the man who needed to fix his dryer. He had everything torn apart and all the pieces spread out on the floor, and just finally had to call a neighbor over for help. Neighbor comes over and asks the most obvious question. Did you check the breaker? Sure enough, no amount of fixing on the inside with the parts is going to do anything if the breaker was tripped, as it was. Building is like that, and sometimes you just got to get out the measuring tape, right? I wouldn't ever recommend this, but congregation back home, when I was a teenager, decided to build a teacherage on donated labor. A member in the congregation was a contractor who was going to teach us all how to lay blocks to put in the basement first and then build the house on top of it. If you want to check square on anything, you could do it on something this small or on a basement. You run your tape measure from that corner to that corner, that corner to that corner, and if they match up, it's square. The ancients could do that without, you know, these fancy, expensive squares or anything that big. when the hired man finally came in for the contractor who quit under duress, about six or seven layers up, I think it goes 12 on a natural course of a basement. We were way off square. The short wall, as I remember, was 4 inches too long, and the long walls were, or one of them, was 2 inches too short. And the top of that wall was like this. And if you've ever had to put the plates on top of that and then build on top, you've got to have that level. There were places, as we had to get back to level and squared away, that between the blocks there was this mud, you know, an inch of mud in between those blocks because we had to get level by the time we got to the top of the basement. Come on. And that's just an earthly dwelling. Our Lord is talking here to King David about his eternal dwelling of the church. And if you ever thought the Bible was boring, you missed the story of David, King David. His whole life was exciting before. But when the excitement started to die down, you know, we heard about that. Psalm 51, it says in that little superscription at the top, what had gone on? Much time on his hands, stayed in Jerusalem, should have been off fighting the Lord's battles. Took the wife of one of his best soldiers, got her pregnant, and then tried to cover it up by murdering her husband along with the troops that were with him. And then thought this could just lie hidden. He was in unbelief for months. And what, thought the Lord wouldn't know? He could have eventually despaired or just gone straight to hell. And the Lord could have let him go with every reason to do that. The longer you and I have been in church and the longer we get to study God's word, you know, we started with zero excuses in the beginning. Where are we now when the Lord has taught us so much? Whenever we fail to live up to the Lord's holiness, as David did. And you know, if you know the message of the scriptures, that every time we fail in thoughts, words, and deeds, we just We've broken God's law. Like a window that can't partially be broken, we've broken it all. So often in our services, we just have to come and plead guilty for all sin. Because we know what's coming. It's back to the basics, and it has been these 6 weeks in Lent leading up to this. Back to the basics in Psalm 51. And one of the very basic things is that before we're alive to breathe or do anything, alive in the womb, David says in Psalm 51, I was sinful when my mother conceived me. I find it interesting how long it took medical science to catch up with the Bible. Life begins at conception. It's undeniable now that we can take pictures in the womb and see that baby. But that's science today, not the medieval science of 1973 in Roe versus Wade, right? Follow the science, they tell you. Well, let's do that, and let's follow God's word. Because David needed help, and if God had not helped him, he would have been lost forever. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus is in there, in his, it's Christ coming. As it pleases you, do good for Zion, build up the walls of Jerusalem. The Lord in the Old Testament often would refer to his people by the names of the city, Jerusalem, but then Zion, one of the hills in the city. If you get a little confused by maps of Jerusalem over the years, apparently the name Zion went to different hills. All right? But it's about God's people, and God refers to us in the New Testament as his Zion as well, his Jerusalem, and he wants to build us up. Every time he adds another soul to his church that comes to faith by Jesus, another building block is there. And does that mean the Lord is calling us blockheads? Maybe sometimes he should, right? What's with those friends of Jesus? Why are they so thick? Why couldn't they remember? Did you ever stop to think, dawned on me, looking at these two verses, that nobody was happy with the way Easter was that first Easter? His enemies wanted Easter without the empty tomb, and they still do. We'll talk about that later in the Easter festival when the sermon's on the last verse of Psalm 51. Verse 19. But here, we need to focus on the friends, because Jesus' friends wanted Easter without the cross. Just think of the grief of the women going out there to the tomb, just thinking he's dead. And, you know, the last acts of love that they can perform for their Lord, they couldn't get done on the Sabbath. The burial had to happen too fast. They had to get away, get him buried. So they go out to anoint him. Why don't they believe when the stone is rolled away, when there's angels telling them, talking to them, and trying to convince them? What about the disciples? You know, John, younger, gets there ahead of Peter, bends down, looks inside. They're talking about what they see in a tomb that was supposedly robbed, but everything's neat and orderly. The napkin, the sudarium that was laid over his face is off to the side. Christian artists have pictured it wrong in even Sunday school materials, where they thought that Jesus' body was wrapped in strips of linen. One of our pastors, very concerned about the research about this when I was translating John for the EHV, he kept sending me emails to make sure we did not mess up again, because he had to go to the publishing house and get them to change those pictures. The Jews did not use embalming like the Egyptians. That's not what it was. The strips were used to tie the limbs together. Otherwise, rigor mortis would set in and they couldn't get the body into the grave. Tied together, hands and feet, laid there. Possibly a shroud laid over or wrapped, but not in embalming. They used spices And they waited about a year until the flesh fell off the bones. And then they gathered those bones together into a bone heap in the middle of the grave, a cave. And you were gathered to your fathers. You were gathered to your people. It literally happened that way. Buried like that for a couple hundred years during the time of Jesus. One of the pictures that we use in the slides was one that I got to take in Galilee coming down into the Jezreel Valley, and they said it was a Jesus cave. Not where he was buried, because that happened in Jerusalem. But it was that time, and the guide said they only used that type of burial for a short time. But it was all neat. Why didn't they believe it? Why didn't they believe it? The women sounded like nonsense to them. What is this? His friends wanted Easter without the cross. They were all just grieved and they couldn't understand why that could be. I find this so comforting at times when my mind starts questioning. Because I have less excuse than most, right? What's with this fear? What's with this anxiety? Sometimes it's just so deep inside, it's not even thoughts. It's just going on. And you know people that have been thrown off by the arguments of the theologians and all these, you know, they try to make up all this stuff and try to explain it. But you can't. Jesus is so patient with me, with you, with all, with your friends, with your enemies. And that is so comforting. To just know that he's building up the walls of Zion, of Jerusalem, and he's a master builder. As he brings us to faith in him, he does it so patiently and kindly. It takes time. But it was finally the word that gets through, the word of God. And I don't think there's a better example of Luke chapter 24. I was looking to see if this is in the pericope someplace, because I don't think I've preached on Luke 24, but I love the story and I know you've heard it. Easter evening, there were two disciples from the little village of Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're so depressed. They didn't want Easter with the cross. So they're walking out to go home, and all of a sudden a stranger is walking there with them. Didn't question that, didn't know who it was. And he starts asking questions about why they're so down and so sad, you know, and what's happened? And I love this question. He says, what things? You're the only one who's been in Jerusalem and you don't know what's been going on there? So they just launch into this, you know, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to save us and save our nation. You know, all the things that the Jews had piled onto the story of the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah who conquered, foretold in the Old Testament, and ignore the Messiah who suffered and died. And by then the rabbis were talking like maybe there were two Messiahs or something. And yet those passages talked about the same one. How do you figure that out, blockhead? Because I could never imagine this, and only the word can reveal it. So he started to tell them, walking along to Emmaus, this stranger, why it had to be that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and die. There's a word in the Greek, die. It means it's necessary. It was necessary. And our professors always used to have a circle that would point that out. It was necessary. It was necessary. It had to be. Because God is God. Need I tell you? And God is infinitely just, who has to punish every sin. And he's infinitely merciful. And he doesn't want anyone to die and be lost. Now, how does that come together? The human mind cannot wrap around that. Can't figure that out. Absolutely punish every sin. Absolutely be merciful. Somehow save? Only one way. Isaiah says it twice. The Messiah from eternity looked around and saw that there was no one to save, so his own right arm worked salvation. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, it says the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, from the foundation of the world, this was God's plan. There was only one who could come and live under God's law as a human being in his state of humiliation, keep every single law, never mess up once, even hanging on the cross, care for his mother with his disciple John. Awesome. The cross for his friends, for us who need that kind of friend. And then he goes in to abide with them, because abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. It looked like he was going to go on down the road. We sang Abide With Me again in the Tenebrae service on Good Friday. That's where that comes from, the Emmaus disciples. He goes in, they sit down to eat. When he's breaking bread, suddenly they recognize him. I don't know why. Were they kept from recognizing him before? Does the body somehow change that much when it's glorified? We'll find out when our bodies are glorified too. But suddenly they realize he disappears and they run back to Jerusalem. They were trudging out home the 7 miles before, and now they've got Easter energy. Because we're not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us and told us why it was necessary that the Messiah had to suffer and die. They get all the way back to Jerusalem, go to the room where the other disciples, the 11, are hiding for fear of the Jews. They let him in, try to tell him the story. And there behind locked doors is Jesus suddenly standing with them. And he says, "Peace be with you." Friends, we can't have Easter without the cross, but all of a sudden, when he comes to give us his peace, we understand that, and we treasure the cross. Das Liebe Kreuz, Deutschlander wrote in his book on the theology of the cross, the dear cross. Peace be with you. Does anyone not need that peace? Does anyone feel it more than married couples at times? We stand before the Lord's altar, promise lifelong love and faithfulness in this awesome blessing of marriage that God has designed for one man and one woman for life. How long does it take? Two stubborn sinners. And the arguing just keeps on building the walls tighter and tighter until you're practically in a tiny little box. Can't even stand up. In fact, you're better off on your knees. Because down on your knees, if you look, there's a little door. And we can only go through that little door one at a time on our knees. I'm sorry. Or Jesus, I'm sorry. As David said in Psalm 51, "I've sinned against you, O Lord." And you come out through that door on the other side into the wide open spaces, and there stands Jesus with his arms open wide, and the nail prints are still there, trophies of his grace, and he's welcoming you into the place that his name really means, Jesus. Joshua of the Old Testament, Yahshua in the Hebrew, the wide way maker. Where you can come out into the springtime together and hand in hand or with other loved ones in the love and respect that only God can give, in a relationship first with him, when he builds you up in faith and makes you part of that found that building of living stones built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And you see, when you come to appreciate the cross for Easter as the friends of Christ, why Jesus says, don't build your life on shifting sand. Build your life on the Word of God. Because the feelings come and go. The grace stays the same. And it is God's good pleasure for us to be rejoicing in resurrection hope that comes from God's goodness in Jesus Christ our Lord. As it pleases you, do good for Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.